Okay, good morning, everybody. All right, if you want, open up in your Bibles to the book of Job this morning. Book of Job. I was reading through here the other day, and a scripture caught my eye, and thought I want to do a lesson. Job chapter 7. Job's going through a tough time. You know, a lot of times when people talk about trials, you know, think of Job. You know, he went through probably the worst thing that could happen. He said, my worst fears come upon me because three things happened to him that most people really fear. That's in Job chapter 3, if you're interested. And that is, the thing I greatly feared, verse 25, has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me, because what happened? He lost all his stuff, lost all his children, and lost his health. Those are three big ones. And that really makes you sit back and kind of wonder what's it all about, man. You know, life on earth is really tough. Like the Lord said, in the world you have tribulation. So here in Job 7, where I was at the other day, he says in verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is just a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me won't see me no more. And while your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so is he who goes down to the grave and does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. A lot of scriptures talk about the brevity of life, but a vapor, a shadow, handbreadth. And we go the way of all the earth. But the verse that really hit me was that last one, verse 10. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. And I thought, you know, this is the oldest book in the Bible, they believe, because we know Moses wrote the first five. Now, Moses is, you know, a couple thousand years, 2,500 from the creation. What? Actually, right now, Jesus is 2,000, Moses is 1,500 years before that. That's 3,500 years. Another 500 years back, so 4,000 years back is Abraham. Job is in the patriarchal time, is my understanding, because at the end of the book of Job, he's telling Job's three dumb friends to take a sacrifice, go to Job, who will offer it, and I'll accept it from him, and there's no indication that there's any Levitical priesthood in existence. So he's before the law of Moses. But he says something everyone does understand. When we leave this place, we never return. And everybody that saw us and knew us before will never see us like that again, not on this side of the sod for sure. But it reminded me of something I saw that really impacted me, and it was in Krakow, Poland, recently on that trip to Poland to go visit the Ukrainian refugees in their area, their camp, or their center. But Krakow, Poland, I said, probably may trigger something for you. Krakow, Poland was where Oscar Schindler was from, who had the factory, that he saved 1,200 Jews from extermination. It's quite a famous story, quite a famous movie. Academy Awards, Oscars, I guess it was, for Spielberg, who did not want to make that movie. He's got a history, I think, with that event, and he just didn't think he could do it. In fact, the guy that was supposed to do it said he wouldn't because he was in the concentration camp. Another famous director, it'll come to me maybe in a minute. But when we were in Krakow, Poland, the center wasn't going to open till around noon. So Anya asked us if we wanted to get a quick tour of the Jewish quarter. Actually, what used to be the Jewish ghetto during World War II. What the Nazis used to do, and this is another story, I'm not going to necessarily get into it. There's a reason why that I never understood, but it made sense when I heard it. Why are Jews hated throughout the world? And there's an interesting story behind that. It happened to them in Europe during the time of World War II. Jews, because of the law of Moses going way back, have a tendency to always educate their children. They just do. So what happens if you're educated from a child? Well, you tend to grow up, and because education is power, you learn, you grow. They tend to be the ones that get involved as lawyers or doctors, administrators, teachers. They tend to be the upper, if you have that kind of knowledge, you go into poor areas or countries, they were scattered all over the world, and you go into more agrarian, whatever they call, the more of the agricultural, poor, non-educated, illiterate places in the world, but you congregate because Jews always stick together. Well, they tend to be the part of a society. They're the smartest people in town. They tend to be dentists and doctors, lawyers, engineers, architects, and all this stuff. Hey, there's money associated with that. So they tend to be in these places. They're scattered all over the world. The affluent, the wealthy, the powerful, and everybody uses their services. In fact, a lot of corrupt politicians love to have the Jews around because they got the money and they grease each other's palms. That's the short version, because that's what happened. When the Third Reich raised up, when Hitler was raising up with a nationalist message, he was blaming all the troubles of the people in Germany on these rich Jews that are ripping you off. And when that goes on, when that anti-Semitism goes on, the Jews start getting blamed because these politicians, that's what Hitler did, he turned the population and put all the woes of the people not on the other politicians, but on these Jews. These Jews are doing that. See, they're all in bed together, and that's why the corruption. You got a lot of Jews don't believe in God, okay? Judaism is their culture. It's like Lukashenko in Belarus. I'm Orthodox. I'm atheist. Because his orthodoxy is his culture. I don't believe in God. So the persecution started against Jews in Europe. And Hitler was determined to destroy every Jew from Europe, and started with his plan for the final solution, to kill them all. But we went on this little tour that Anya arranged while we were waiting for the center to open, and we had a local guy was our tour guide, and he took us into the Jewish court and explained to us what happened. The Jews lived in all these fine homes and were wealthy. And what they first did when they came, they knocked on their door, they said, get out, get into the street. They were allowed to grab what they could throw on their bod or hold in their hands. They weren't allowed to take all their nice stuff. That was left for the Germans that would move in there. So they're driven out with what they got on their back into the street. Men, women, children wonder what the heck is going on. They were taken to another section of Krakow, which was poor, and they were given all these dumpy places to live in, and not just his families. They jammed them in there. You might be inside this old dumpy apartment with three or four families of people you don't even know, and you're all piled on top of each other. So they were losing everything. But a ghetto, which were all over Europe, and they had them in Krakow. You know, one of the famous ones is the Warsaw Ghetto. Huge. They put all these Jews in these ghettos, and then they would build a wall. Those are actually holding zones while the extermination camps were being built. And when they were ready, that's when the people were brought out of the ghetto. And by the end, they're really ragged, they're hungry, they're starving, they're in bad shape. And they put them on train cars, and they headed them down to the extermination camps. One of the more famous ones, big one, that was built for that was Auschwitz, which is about 50 minutes down the road from Krakow. Now, why am I bringing that up? The guide's taking us around, takes us into the what was the Jewish area. And there's a big town square. It's big. And when you're in front of your bulletin, you see a picture of this town square. And there's something kind of odd. There's chairs. Chairs in the square. Now, it's a big square, so it doesn't look like it's super crowded with chairs, but there's 65 chairs. These are not real chairs. It's a memorial. They're metal, a little bit bigger than life size, in rows, all facing in one direction. So if you walked in there, if you fell off a bus or something and wandered in, didn't know you were in Krakow, Poland, and you wandered into a square, your first thought might be, what are these chairs doing out here? It looks a little odd. So the guide tells the story. At the end of that square, you see a big building, but you can't see it, but it would be far off to the right side, and it's on a corner. There was a pharmacy, according to his story, and there was a pharmacist that worked in that pharmacy overlooking that square, and he would watch. He was Polish. He wasn't a Jew himself, but he would watch the Germans herd these Jews from the ghetto side into that square. And they were getting them organized and putting them on the trains that would take them to extermination. And what he also noticed, the German soldiers brought out a whole bunch of furniture, and they were smashing it in the square and cutting up upholstery with knives. They were looking for hidden jewels or money that these Jews might have hidden secret compartments, thinking they were going to have their furniture, because they don't know what's going to happen to them. And they're stashing their stuff so the Germans can't find it. Well, the Germans carted the people away, then threw all their stuff out in the square and working parties to smash it, cut it up, and look for hidden treasures. And this pharmacist, who got to know a lot of the Jews during that time, while they were in the ghetto, and he's looking out there across that square, and what caught his eye, well, he realized what was happening to these people. And he couldn't believe it. And when the people were all carted away and all that was left in the square was their furniture, he saw this one chair just sitting there, just a chair. And he started thinking, like Job said, that chair had an owner. He shall never return to his house. nor shall his place know him anymore. He'll never sit in that chair. That chair had an owner. See, now he's completely focused. This whole Holocaust is setting in on him. This reality, this stark reality. Why did he put 65 chairs out there as a memorial? Each one of those chairs represents 1,000 people. 65,000 people from Krakow, just Krakow, were gone. Not 1,000, not a couple thousand. 65,000 people. And that guy sees this one chair. That's a local tour guide story, the story behind it. It is a Holocaust memorial, famous. People go see it. But a lot of people don't get the nitty-gritty. They say this is what it represents, but they don't talk about the pharmacist who came up with the idea as he focused on, is that what it boils down to, all that's left of us? I know we've all been there. You load a dumpster. I'm just saying. You know, when somebody you love passes away, much as you love them, you try to keep certain things and let the family have whatever the heck they want. But you're going to end up with a dumpster. I don't care what you do or how much you care about them. The dumpster ends up in the driveway, and you fill it up. I'm sure that's going to happen with me and Sue. Two dumpsters. But I realize for Job to bring it out that way, you know, and you realize there's a part of us that kind of gets realizing there's certain things in life that actually really matter. If you just go ahead a little bit here, the book of Ecclesiastes, I like this book too, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, it tells us, and I'm going to number 7, Ecclesiastes 7. In verse 1, a good name, he said, is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. You know, I'm thinking in Psalms 46, don't lose your place, but Psalms 46, it tells us, be still. And know that I am God. We have to stop and smell the roses going through this life. That's Psalms 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We got to focus. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said, praying to his Father in John 17, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world. It's necessary that they be in the world. In fact, it said, Jesus said, I'm sending them into the world just like you sent me into the world. They're not of the world, but they will be in the world. You know, it tells us, if I'm back in Ecclesiastes for a second, I'm looking at chapter 5. It says in verse 18, here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it's his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat it, to rejoice in his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy and the joy of his heart. You know, being in this world, we have things to do. It's okay. We're supposed to be here. We got to take care of stuff. You know, our families, our jobs. I mean, we have to go to work. We have to take care of business. That's all well and good. But all it's trying to do is let's remember, sometimes it's better to pause, stop, smell the roses. Go to the house of mourning rather than the house of feasting, because that's going to be the end of us all. When I hear what Job said, when I see what this pharmacist, how it hit him was, that's it? 65,000 people? You know, I told you before, we did take that other down the road tour to Auschwitz Birkenau, and you want to go into a house of mourning. When you see piles and piles of hair, tons of it, and eyeglasses, just eyeglasses. I never saw a pile of glasses before, big pile. Shoes, clothes, handbags, and chimneys, smoke. And you're like, that's it? Long railroad tracks down to the furnaces. The people got off not having a clue. The tour guide said within 1 hour, they were gone, thousands at a time. And here's the end of their life is piles of their stuff to be given away, used, recycled. All this human hair they shaved off so they could make mattresses in Berlin. And that's it. God does bless us. The labor of our hands is legit. It's fine. Just don't leave the other undone, like Jesus said. You tithe the minutes and come, but you wait, neglect the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Jesus tells us in John 6, don't labor for the food that perishes, but that which will lead to eternal life. We build our treasure in heaven, not on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 19, you can't serve two masters. You love the one, cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I just watched that Schindler's List. I wanted to watch it anyway, because we saw places where they filmed certain things there. Spielberg did. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but if you like, get the DVD, or if I've seen, there was posters way back in the day. I almost brought the DVD out because the cover of the DVD box for Schindler's List is basically the front of the cover, a whole bunch of Jewish people getting ready to board these trains, but it doesn't show their faces. It only shows them from about here down. It's kind of dark. All these people obviously crowding there, men, women, and whatever. But the very front is a little girl. She's 3 years old, and she has on a red coat. The whole movie is black and white. All black and white. It's 3 hours long, but there's a scene where you see Schindler on a kind of a hill looking down over Krakow, him and his girlfriend, and he sees Jews being herded out of buildings. Some are being shot and just stuffed into trains, and it's chaotic. But through it all is this little girl with a red coat, and he's just stuck watching her walk like everyone's oblivious to her. She walks past German soldiers, past other people that are being hurted, falling down, crying. And this little girl just keeps walking till she eventually goes into a building and out of his sight. Little red coat. Then, later, and it would be probably a year later, in literally, see, when Hitler first was killing people, but he didn't have his furnaces ready, they buried him in mass graves. Well, then the word came down after things had got going and they were losing the war. Apparently, the order came down, dig up all them mass graves, get them corpses out of there, pile them up and burn them. They were going to try to hide the evidence that it ever happened. So now you got these German soldiers out there. They use Jews. Dig these graves up, mass grave piles of all these muddy, covered, rotten stacks of people, pile them on carts to haul them off into piles and burn them. It's gross. Life is gross. That darkness is hard to look at, but that is our world. Well, lo and behold, Schindler just happened to be in the area realizing what they were doing, you know, because in a way he was German. He was a German businessman. What the Nazis didn't realize is that at first he was just trying to make money with the war effort. But when he realized what they were doing to all these people, something got to him, and it was that little girl, what he saw. I'll make a point here about that, because it's about really the bigger picture for all of us. He saw a cart with all these muddy, rotted corpses being carried away to be put in a burn pile, and he looked down from the window. He was looking down. I think he was outside or something. And all he saw was muddy, matted blonde hair and a red coat. And it just hit him. I Googled that. Why? What does that little girl in the red coat symbolize in Schindler's List? And I thought it was pretty profound. It's not that's a part is true. The red coat could be. Spielberg wanted people to realize that what happened to individuals, not masses, tens of thousands and even millions of people. He wanted people to know the purpose, and what we need to see is that happened to individuals. That's why he highlighted that one little girl. Jesus said, you leave the 99 and you come looking for the one. The one that has gone astray. Seek and save the lost. We're looking for individuals. We praise the Lord when we all come together and we see it all collectively. We just took a memorial feast. This is a memorial to symbolize something we should never forget. This, I keep pointing here, somebody cleaned up the communion already, but that's brutal. Crucifixion? That's an ugly picture too. I don't want to turn away from it. I want to look at it. I want to understand it. I want a full impact of what does that mean. So we'll never forget it. I thought that was amazing when I read why Spielberg put that little girl on the front with that coat. what also led me into another article. She was a Polish actor. She's a girl. She was three when he filmed that. And Spielberg told that little girl, well, don't you watch this movie. Not until you're about 12. She had no idea what he was talking about. She had no idea what the movie was about. She just did her little part. Well, I read where it says that she watched that movie and she was 11. It just tore her up, scared her to death. She said, I'll never watch that movie again. But then it said, guess what? That Polish actress is helping Ukrainian refugees in Poland because of that. Because of what she knows. That these people are suffering that now. It's kind of ironic. The same army that liberated Auschwitz, it was the Red Army, it was the Soviets. Guess who's wreaking havoc now in the same area right now, in that part of the world, and threatening to blow everybody to kingdom come? Russia, Soviet Union. That actress is helping the refugees. When I think back what the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 12, when God gave his people, bringing them out of Egypt, he gave them the Passover. We're not going to read all that, but you know about the Passover, how they had to observe that. In Exodus chapter 12, let me see. And in verse 26, this is what I want you to see. You know, he explains the whole thing. You got to have the lamb. You got to, you know, kill the lamb. No spot. Year old male. Don't break no bones. You know, the whole Passover observance is going to become a memorial. And what does he say in Exodus 12 and 26 here? Let me see. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you, for your sons forever, and it will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord your God given you, as he promised, and you shall keep this service, and here's what I want you to see, and it shall be when your children say to you, what does this mean? And you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians. And when your children ask you, why do you do that? What is that? Like I said, if you fell off a bus or something and didn't know where exactly you were at, you wandered into Krakow, Poland, you wandered into the square and saw a bunch of chairs sitting there, what would be your first thought? Hey, man, what them chairs doing out there? Hey, man, what them chairs mean? Well, we're glad that you ask. When you hear the story of what those chairs are doing out there. Why do you do this on the first? What does this mean, Papa? What does this mean when you do that? Why can't I have some? You know, kids are always watching it go over their head. They want some too. Same thing in chapter 13, if you're right there, just look at verse 5 through 8. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, Amorite, Hivites, Jebusite, where he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and you shall keep this service in this month 7 days. Talking about the days of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread eaten shall be seen among, no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall the leaven be among you in all your quarters, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial. When they ask you, why you do that? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, a couple books over, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. They're going to be going in, taking that land, you know. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them down on your doorpost. Stick the on your refrigerator magnets on there." Then look at verse 20. "And when your son asks you in that time, saying, 'What is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out.'" You can read the whole thing. You get the picture. Spielberg says, there's some institution now that deals with all kinds of genocide, and they bring young people there to talk to them because they think part of the solution for the future is inform the young people. Don't ever get into those following blindly into of these things. These despots that do this stuff, the whole population end up getting... People were throwing sticks and stones at the Jews, people that they said we lived side by side for years. The Jews had been in Krakow, Poland for hundreds of years. Neighbors, go away, Jew, good riddance, Jew, throwing rocks and sticks into people. I'm like, what is going on? What is the deal with that? That's happening here. I saw that on the news last night. I saw Mark Levin, who's Jewish, because the opposition party's calling the other guy, the Hitler, 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 Hitler. Do you know how offensive that is to people that know what that really means? He brought up a little bit of trivia I didn't know. There's a big Jewish synagogue in New York City, and there's a plaque on there thanking it's Trump's dad, I think Fred or something. Trump, who built them, this big synagogue. Who moved the embassy, U.S. embassy, who had been for years in Tel Aviv? All the presidents promised, well, we're going to move that to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's the capital. Nobody had the guts to do it. Guess who moved the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem? Trump. Donald. I'm not political. Understand what I'm saying. What's happening and what the issues are, there's something going on in our country where people are being taught to hate Jewish people. Did you ever wonder why? What's a Jewish person? He's no different. He's a person, human. That's how that stuff started in 1939. And people got all caught up in it. This is insane. The scripture teaches us that we have to have in our hearts conviction for the purpose of Christ, the cause of Christ, because that's the only hope in this world. It'll never come from the political. I don't care which side it is. Look, the corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. Forget it. That's just a principle. And all of them got their issues. Christ is the answer still to this very day. But it's when memorials have been established, like we observed here this morning. That is 2,000 years old. And it tells of, it's a tragic story. It's gross to watch Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ and look at his humiliation. Look at his beating and the scourging and all of that. Some people can't look at it, but you know what? Don't look at how gross it is. Look at the love that was demonstrated. The love that was demonstrated through that sacrifice that saved each and every one of us. You know, my heart just goes out when we see these and hear these stories. And what's happened in the past will always be. There'll be more genocide. It's occurring right now. It's occurring right now. Prison camps, genocide, killings. That's our world. The Bible tells us that. The only solution is ultimately for everyone all over the world. Even onesie-twosie, when we went into the refugee camps to talk to the Ukrainians, we know they just want to go home, they want the war to end. I've said all that before. But if you got a room of 100 people, 50 people, 100 people, you're not going to have 50 truth seekers in there. You're going to have people that just want it all to go away. They don't want that to happen. They don't like it. I get that. But some will have ears to hear. Our job is to seek and to save the lost. God will help us and cross our path. But we have to have a conviction for that. Those stories are absolutely tragic, but I did watch that three-hour program last night, and I appreciated when I saw on the cover that little girl in the coat, and then Googled why did he put that in there, and to hear why he put that in there made perfect sense to me, because he wants to warn the world. Those are humans, individual, men, women, and children. They might have totaled 6 million of them. But don't forget, that's why the Vietnam War Memorial is the most widely visited of all the memorials in Washington, D.C., because the Oriental Asian girl, she was, I think, U.S. citizen, but she's, I can't remember her name, is what I'm saying. There was a whole lot of people got to put in. It was a contest. What do you want the Vietnam War to look like? And all kinds of people got a chance to submit ideas. And she put in this idea of this black granite wall with just the names, about 3/4 of an inch high, no rank, no serial number, no hometown, no girlfriend's name, no nothing, just John Smith, Robert Miller. You don't know if he's a general or a private, doesn't matter. He was a person. People thought that's ugly. That wouldn't be that. What that's supposed to mean, you know? And they wanted like soldiers or something, statues and all this stuff. But when they made that thing, and that was in Washington, people, if you've ever been there, it'll just make you pause when you step back and look what 58,000 names that high. And realize every single one of them was a person. There's girls on there too. But that's somebody's dad, that's somebody's brother, man, that's your uncle, somebody's uncle, that was a real person. And you stand there and look at the scope of it, 220 feet to the middle, then 220 feet going that way, black granite, 5/8 of an inch, these names, it's stunning. So we need to have that kind of a perspective. Stop and smell the rose. Go into the house of mourning. We're not talking about just dwelling in the past or looking at these things. I want to have that clear objective, clear-eyed look at what's going on here so we can act as needed to make the main thing the main thing. It's good to have what we have and God's blessing upon us, and want that for everybody too. We just read that in Ecclesiastes, having a decent life down here and the fruit of your labor is not a bad thing. Just don't neglect the other of what's really going on and what our focus ought to be, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let's get that message out to the world. Thanks for your attention this morning.